Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin Kim, and you're here on Inverse, and we are studying the book of John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament. We're very excited that you're here with us, and if you have your Bibles out there on your phone or in actual paper format, open the book of John with us. This is our first episode in the next 13 episode arc on the gospel of John, and we're going to have an open discussion with you listening and you participating. If you want to study with us, you can go to inversebible.org, actually download the Bible study guide entitled The Gospel of John. So, hey guys, welcome to the show.
Hey.
We got Jonathan, Greetings. Israel, and Joe. And this is going to be a men's Bible study, yeah? But if you are not a man out there, you're still welcome. The gospel is not gender-defined.
Exclusive.
Yes, that's the right term. All right, let's go to the Bible because we need to read the Bible. We're going to go to the book of John. Did we study a book of one of the gospels before? Have we done? Is this our first time doing this?
We did the parables.
We did the parables. That's correct. That's correct. We've been doing this for what, 8 years now.
It's about time.
It's been a long time. I guess.
It's about time we talk about the gospel.
We've been. Joe, you've been with us for a couple seasons. Jonathan, a little more, and then Israel since the beginning. I want to just ask: has there ever been a topic that pops out to you in your recollection of your time here at Inverse that has been powerful to you, or maybe not? Maybe nothing comes to your mind. Joe, what's something that comes to your mind?
Well, a while back in the beginning of Inverse, we did one on how to know the will of God.
Mm.
And that spoke to a lot of people.
Wow.
Yeah.
Cool.
So that one sticks out in my memory.
Yeah. That was a good quarter. Yeah, Israel.
I think one of my favorites was actually Jonathan's on the Great Controversy.
Mm.
Being able to revisit that and look, take an in-depth look at what is going on in our world today and how it affects us at a intellectual, mental level. And also the book of James.
James.
I think our study in the book of James was also.
I think Callie wrote that one, right?
Yeah.
So you like the ones that were
in here,
in here, internal ones. All right. Mm. Jonathan?
Well, I can
outside
only...
the ones that you wrote.
He was going to say the Great Controversy.
No. I was going to return the favor. The one you wrote on education was inspiring. I love the
cross promotional thing going on here.
No, but I really enjoyed it. And especially the more philosophical look at things, but also then diving into the principle of education in everything. And it's just, I really enjoyed that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the one that sticks out to me and was the one on biblical sexuality.
Yeah, that was good too.
Everywhere I go around to speak, people have commented on that one being very pivotal. And they're still studying the Inverse Bible Study Guide. It was one, shocking that the Bible talks about it, but two, is very clear, and three, just was very grace-filled and very edifying to their spiritual experience.
Honestly, it's, in my opinion, it's one of the best study guides on the topic I've ever seen, if I have ever seen any others.
Also. Yeah.
It was brilliant. It was really good.
That one has some of the most views on our channel.
Really?
A lot of people still watching it.
Oh, awesome.
That makes sense.
Awesome. So one more time, just go to inversebible.org and you can download the Bible study guides there. Or if you want to look at the TV episodes, the video episodes, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse and you can see our past seasons of the last 8 years. I think there's 32 seasons if you do 8 times 4. And so we've done a lot. I mean, hey, praise the Lord for all these things. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Jonathan, you can pray for us and we'll get into the text.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and thank you that you will always speak to us when we come with an open heart. And so we pray now that you will open our hearts, our minds, not just here, but everyone watching and listening as well, and that you will give us insight, new insight, fresh insight, something that we need to understand today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1, let's go to verses 1 through 5, and we'll start there.
Yeah, starting right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
All right, we'll stop there and pause, and we can just spend some time talking about it. John was one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the 12. I believe he was one of the two sons of Zebedee with the nickname Sons of Thunder. Mm-hmm. He had an anger problem or a temper problem or a thunder problem, you know, something of that character. But through his interactions with Jesus, he became the disciple, the apostle of love and just
softness.
Of softness and not thunder, but I don't know what's the opposite of thunder, but a changed person. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he was a fisherman, probably not high education at the time level, but this does not sound like someone from low education. Mm-hmm. This is what? Very, very philosophical. Yeah. Very profound beginning. And any comments, any thoughts to this? Just kind of a weird, this is not like Luke where like, hey, this is a dissertation. This is not like an action-packed Mark. This isn't a long genealogy like Matthew, but
in the beginning.
If I can just speak to major context, I think the Gospel of John is one of those that was written quite late. Mm. So this is probably close to the end of his life, to the end of the first century, where we see the principle of education. You're saying, you know, he comes from low education, but walking with Jesus all his life, being faithful, does something to you. Mm-hmm. And he has come to an intellectual level that is profound, very deep, even if you look at, you know, the book of Revelation that he wrote, as well as his other letters. Mm-hmm. They're very, very meaningful and powerful. So we see here now someone who has been writes the stories of Jesus in this whole book, and he has a lot of unique parts that the other Gospels don't have, and he gives insight. Maybe he was aware of some of the other Gospels as well, like filling in the blanks, focusing on what he thinks is crucial to understanding who the Messiah is. Mm. And John had the privilege of being the one who lived the longest of all the apostles, of all the, you know, disciples of Jesus. He actually, even though they tried to kill him, he, you know, died a natural death.
Yeah.
And so
the Christian tradition says they tried to boil him alive.
Yeah,
right?
In oil and all.
So they put him
stuff.
On an island somewhere. And
And then, so it's. I think that's really powerful. We're giving, as we approach this book, as we look at it, to recognize here's somebody who is an eyewitness of Jesus and lived the longest, you know, of all the apostles. He has some insights. I mean, I'm not saying he's more inspired or anything like that, but he's giving us some really profound insight, and I think we can see that right here already in the first five verses.
So there's hope for us. Like, are you dumb out there? Are you stupid? Are you uneducated? Are you just derfy? The Bible can underfy your life, right? Mm-hmm. Can educate you. Can you start talking like John
in ways that nobody else can understand.
But there is a uplifting, not just inspirational, but there is a intellectual uplifting component to Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Cool.
Yeah, something else to talk a little bit about what Jonathan was saying is that John makes it very clear what his point is at the end. You know, he's like, the reason why I'm writing this book is to show you essentially that Jesus is God. Mm. And by doing that, he essentially writes like an apologetic. Mm. You know, he talks about the different there's like seven different miracles that Jesus works that he focuses on. Mm-hmm. And each of these miracles shows how it was impossible for anyone else except God to have created this. And so I hope that throughout this these 13 weeks, these miracles we can talk about and we can kind of digest a little bit of the impact of those miracles on our modern
design. So he's not just writing an account just for an account's sake. This isn't a record per se, but there's actually a point to what he's sharing. There's a thesis here, okay?
In contrast to the other Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's as if you get into the story, the authors say, let me introduce to you Jesus. And through the story, you learn that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And John kind of flips it, and he's like, let me state it in the clearest, strongest possible terms, right beginning with the first sentence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm going to lay out the whole thesis, give you the whole enchilada right at the beginning, and then
he's Mexican.
Then
John is Mexican.
You can test these claims. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to read all the rest of the stories in John through the lens of these first verses.
All right, so I'll actually get into the text here. He starts in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. It's almost, what do they call this, tautology? It's kind of it's kind of confusing. It's a mix. Like, how can you be with and are, and how do you explain all this? What's John trying to get at here?
It's an immediate reference to creation, and so he's kind of referencing back to Genesis chapter 1, And he's and everyone that is reading this in his context understands this is a reference to the writings of Moses in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, mm-hmm. God created heavens and the earth. Mm. And so what he's trying to set up in my mind is essentially saying, when God created the world, you remember that when he created the world through his word. He spoke the world into existence. Mm. So it's a call to that. And he says, yet at the same time as he spoke the world to existence, there was not just like a lowercase word, his word, but there was like a personified word. And that is capital W, Jesus. So he's saying in the beginning was God, or was the word Jesus. This word Jesus was with God, God the Father. He was not only with God, but he was God himself. And so I think the first point that strikes me about this is the fact that what John is trying to establish is that before the world was even created, Jesus pre-existed the world. Mm-hmm. Philosophically, that's a very important point.
Why?
Because the rest of Scripture, if you look at the Bible as a book that is, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning to the end, it essentially gives you this whole perspective of what God wants you to be in life, mm-hmm. who he wants you to be, mm-hmm. what he wants you to be, right? And how you accomplish that requires, if Jesus is not a part of that, right? Like, let's say you take God out of that equation, then we accomplish the word of God through our own, or not the word of God, we accomplish the will of God through our own means, right? We accomplish God's ideal not through the development, not through the development that takes place through his word speaking in our lives, but we accomplish it through our own terms. If evolution exists according to Scripture, then the way that we become like God is through killing, through surviving, through survival of the fittest, through putting other people down. And the existence of Jesus in the beginning says, no, all of that is eradicated. It cannot exist. Mm. Evolution cannot exist with Jesus. You need Jesus because it is the word of God, Jesus, who transforms you into being like him rather than you yourselves. Mm-hmm. And so I find that this is a powerful reference reminding us in the very beginning that because Jesus was there, because Jesus was with God, and because Jesus himself is God, then there is a biblical reason for how and why we become like him. Mm. And that is not something that we create in and of ourselves through beating each other, through killing each other, through fighting with each other, but it's something that takes place through the word, either the Bible and Jesus himself.
Yeah. So you're saying, so you can kind of put words in your mouth, but just to, I kind of process it mathematically. So things were ideal in the beginning, and then because of sin, they're down. And so there's hope because through Jesus, we can get back to that beginning, right? That's kind of what the Bible is portraying. The opposite narrative is that things were bad and we're currently bad. And then the hope is through more bad stuff, we will be good, right? That's the logic that the other side is presenting.
Presenting, yeah.
And is that a reality? Is that a hope? Is that which model is one that works? When's real? Oh man, I'm stumbling over my words here. This is a very profound start to narrative Jesus.
I really like the fact that Jesus here, as we're saying this, we're claiming that he's the word. It's being described later how we come to that point, but it says here that he was the word.
Yeah.
And what is word? Word is communication. And it's interesting when you look at the entire story of Scripture, it is Christ, whether in the New Testament or Christ pre-incarnate, you know, as the archangel, angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, he takes on the role within the Godhead of the one that engages with us the most. Now, God the Father, the Holy Spirit engages with us as well. But Jesus has this significant role as the communicator of the Godhead towards creation, also as the active, very active agent in this relationship. And we see that, you know, in a variety of ways. But of course, here, as John describes, that he incarnates, he comes into the world as the Word, as the manifestation of God to humanity, taking on human form. It's a powerful concept, philosophical, spiritual concept that he's putting here in these few words. And it was something that I think to the first century reader, but as well as us today, blows your mind because it's like, whoa, this is different.
Yeah.
This is not just some other guy claiming to be a good, wise leader or a teacher. He's God. He's
divinity.
And he, yeah. But he's with us too.
Yeah.
That's the main question for this gospel. All the stories that we're going to study, Jesus asked people point blank, do you believe in me and who I am? And the question to us is do we believe who Jesus claims he is? Mm-hmm. And right from the beginning, he makes it clear as possible. Jesus was God and Jesus was with God. Mm-hmm. And even in the church, unfortunately, there's confusion about this on who Jesus is.
Right.
But there's not a lot of wiggle room in the way John begins his gospel.
Yeah. Let me ask you, Joe, on that question. There's a lot of confusion in the church that this is the church from its inception to now. There is a lot of question on, how divine was he? Was he, is that an important question? Like, I know we can get into nuances and people have written dissertations and there's a lot of, and we don't want to get into the minutia of all that, but there's a lot of people who have been turned off by that after all the discussion of the years. Does that mean there's not clarity? Is there room for interpretation? Why is that important? Maybe we can spend a little time on that. Is that a fair question?
There is mystery to the nature of God.
Okay.
We're not going to be able to sit here and answer every question about it. So that's part of the reason for the debate. Part of the reason there's so many dissertations sometimes is because people are trying to excuse what's plainly written or trying to reason it another way or something. Mm-hmm. But let's at least start with what is clearly stated here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll know by verse 14 that the word is definitely Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was God and Jesus was with God. Mm-hmm. Both statements.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting. And when you look at some of the church history, especially recently, last 200 years, 300 years, there are people who had maybe a view that Jesus was not God or that he was at some point created and those kind of things. Mm-hmm. And there's still Christians out there that believe that. But they do believe that without Jesus, we wouldn't have salvation. So it seems like it is possible to have maybe a slightly wrong view of the divinity of Christ, unbiblical view, but yet believe in salvation because they know without Jesus, we can't be saved. Mm. Okay. I'm not excusing or saying, just go ahead. I think we should stick with what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. But I think experientially, there have been many Christians who may have had a slightly wrong or unbiblical view, but yet had a salvation experience with Christ. And because of maybe a lack of understanding of scripture or the mystery that they cannot comprehend, people may have, struggled. Mm-hmm. But I do believe that God in his grace and knowing that we cannot fully comprehend him throughout history has been very graceful with people in their journey. As long as they understand they need Christ for salvation, whether they fully understand what Christ, who he was and so on is, I think he will have a lot of grace upon people. But I do believe that the Bible does state, as we see here, pretty clearly that Jesus was God, fully God.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate the balance there. There's people who are just, we need to get it doctrinally correct, and their spiritual experience does not match that level of doctrinal rigor. Mm. And then there's others who are just about the experience, but it's not rooted in anything that's in scripture, right?
Yeah.
Does that mean their experience it should be nullified? No, there's something there to capitalize on, but what more deeper experience can you get when things are matched together?
I guess is
the balance we want to achieve for. Yeah.
I love what Joe said a little bit ago, and that was, I never thought about what you were saying, Jonathan, in terms of, the beauty and the grace of God in that we're never going to understand him fully. Mm-hmm. Even throughout eternity, we're not going to understand him fully. He's got to develop. I mean, it takes an eternity to know who God is. I think a good starting point, as Joe was saying, is to start with the plain reading of Scripture.
Yes. Mm.
And what we find out in the plain reading of Scripture is that Jesus equals the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God as well, And so you have this introduction. Then the other thing, too, is when you get in verse 3, it says that through him, through Jesus, everything was made.
Yes.
And nothing that was made without him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's not only there with God in the beginning, but he's also the creator. He is the one who is creating the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 4, I think it's an important verse for us to look at, too. It says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men.
Mm.
Life existed in Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was unborrowed. It existed in it. He is the source of life itself, and that is an attribute that can only belong to God. You know, and so Jesus is the source of life. And that's what makes him the creator. When he makes the world is a living organism. Mm. It's not just a painting. It is a work of art, but it's a living work of art. Yes. And Jesus has so much life that when he creates art, he invests life in art because that's who he is. And so it's a profound, a thing to contemplate that Jesus, the mystery of Jesus is that he makes himself so much like us that many times we fail to understand that he's so much not like us, right? And that's the
that
beauty
is,
of Jesus Christ.
That is pretty profound, man. That is profound.
Before we move on to the next section, I love verse 5. And it says, you know, continuing what Israel was saying, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness in the comprehended. It's very poetic. And I'm imagining, as I was looking at this, imagining the light kind of like, you know, a candle slowly, you know, coming to the end and kind of flickering. It's coming to the darkness is just getting heavier and heavier at the time of Christ before he came. But then it says the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. When Jesus steps into the darkness of our world, there is nothing that can overcome him. And that is so hopeful because, you know, we are in a dark world. Things are getting darker, it seems like. But there is hope that when Christ is in the picture, light will continue and cannot comprehend it. And so we got to stick close to that light. We got to stay with it. And so darkness will not overcome us.
I love this illustration. It is quite poetic. It is... For fishermen, just to be you know, busting out with this stuff is just kind of like, wow. No offense to the fishermen out there. But there are philosophies that that we know of today that believe in light and dark, darkness being of equal powers, right? And you see it in a lot of sci-fi, in a lot of movie narratives, a lot of philosophies. And so whatever there is light, you need darkness. The two are dependent on each other. Two are equal and opposing forces and the whole yin yang thing. And people, but here, this verse is not corroborating with that at all. It's just as simple as what you just said, described is light always, it sounds super stupid, but it is light always wins because the minute you have light, the darkness completely goes away. Yes. The darkness is not a force. It is an absence of the light.
Yeah.
So God never created darkness. It's whenever the Lord creates something, there is always the absence of something just because it surely exists. I'm not trying to be philosophical, but I think that's a clear that God did not create the absence of it. Just in him creating something, there's also him not. There's that not existing. Yeah. And this is where the premise starts with John, right? All right, let's keep going. If any other comments regarding verses 1-5, all right.
That's good.
We just make sure we don't get as philosophical as John. Yeah, we're going to bring this down and we might get uplifted with him, which is, it was not a bad thing.
All right. Well, I do think that verse, something in verse 4 is also important for us to talk about. It says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And what I love about this passage is that it brings into humanity the context of Jesus Christ. You know, the purpose of John was or Jonathan was saying earlier that Jesus is the main means by which God communicates to humanity, right? And here you just find the beauty of God's desire to be with mankind. You know that. Even though Jesus is God and he does not need humanity, it's kind of like the purpose of his existence is for humanity. You know, he creates life and light, and this light, the purpose of this light is not for self-glorification, which would be okay. It's not for the benefit of himself, which would be okay, or even for the benefit of the community within the Godhead, within him and God the Father, or the other person in the creation narrative. But it says that the purpose, or not the purpose, but that even though he was life, his life was for the purpose of being the light of humanity. Wow. And I find that to be so overwhelmingly awesome. You know, awesome in the truest sense of the word, not in the, like, cool, yay, but it's just awe-inspiring.
It invokes awe in you. Yeah.
That in Jesus we find the desire of God to infiltrate humanity in the same way that light infiltrates darkness. You know, and to talk about what you were saying, you know, to fulfill the absence that is created, that exists without him.
Mm.
And I find that to be just beautiful that God would take that kind of initiative.
Mm.
So wow. the light is, you know, the light of men.
And that initiative is then...
Man, that's something you just got to like contemplate for a while. Okay, so, sorry, John, yeah.
Well, if we can read verse 14.
Yeah, great. I wanted to go straight to 14.
Yeah.
Joe mentioned it, but go ahead, read verse 14. First.
And the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see then, now John is seeding the idea, okay, the word was there and is all these amazing things, but guess what? The word became flesh. I mean, that's powerful. It's powerful. Like, he's with us.
At the beginning, he says the word was God and was with God. And now we find out that the word is human and is with human.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, it just brings it all together. Mm. Jesus, the divine and the human.
Mm-hmm. 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 All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So yeah, this is the introduction to our study here. What's going on here in these verses here?
Yeah.
I think John is probably the first person, right, that comprehended who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's important in the story.
Mm.
Definitely the
John
first.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah, that's who he's referring to here. Definitely the first one announcing who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And so in all four of the Gospels, John is at the beginning of the story. His story is intrinsically entwined with the story of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think we get a picture here of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 18, verse 18 really strikes me. No one has seen God at any time. This is like the statement of that is just very profound. No one has ever seen God at any time.
Mm-hmm.
The only begotten Son has seen him, who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we have this challenge. Nobody has seen God. Only Jesus has seen God. The good news is that Jesus, the one who is closest to God, is here, and he is the one that's declaring him to us. Angels are not declaring him. Science is not declaring. Jesus is the one who declares God to us. I found that to be profound.
So John chapter 1 is really, really saying is that he came in human flesh. We can behold him. We can experience him. God is encounterable, right? He's experienceable. And my takeaway for this is that, do you have darkness in your heart? Is there an empty vacuum in your heart? Light can fill it. And even for some of us who already have light, the cool thing about light is light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. There is no fulfillment of light. Jesus as this light can fulfill any darkness or any part of the vacuum of your heart. This is just the beginning, guys. We're studying the Gospel of John. Stay with us as we look at this chapter 2 next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.